Well, good morning. What a privilege it is for Emily and myself and our family to be here with you all. We are very thankful, as Pastor Jeremy said, for your partnership in the gospel, for your love and care for our family. We are deeply moved by that. So thank you very much. I want to make sure I say that now, lest I forget, because we are so thankful. As you know, the ministry of the gospel is not something that we can do. We're just earthen vessels, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. We carry that treasure in us, and we are pleased to be earthen vessels with your support. So thank you. Beginning here, I want to take some time to introduce us. If you've never met us, we are delighted to be here and to get to know you. We want to get to know you. We'll be out in the foyer following this morning, and we would love to meet. Well, we might be chasing our children a little bit, but if you chase us, you'll catch us. Very good. This will take some practice for me to get to used to. Thank you, Sam. I was off. All right. Well, to begin with, let me share with you a little bit about what God has been doing, how God called us to Nephi, Utah, just a little bit about our family. Here is the family God has blessed us with. I'm there on the right, as you can see, and Emily is on the left, and our three children in the middle. Amy is our oldest. She is six. The Lord blessed us with her in 2019. And then Jethro was born in 2021. He is 4 years old, turning five in July, and he is very oversized for his age. And Elsie, she turned one back in December. Jethro was born in Utah while we lived in Spring Creek, but Elsie is our only child who is a Utah native, so we take a little bit of pride in that. Amy was born back in Iowa. When Emily and I met, we met in Iowa visiting Faith Baptist Bible College. Some of you are well aware of Faith. That's where we graduated from, but we met when we were there visiting for college visit days as seniors in high school. And so technically we were high school sweethearts for like a month. The first time I got to visit Elko was when I came for Emily's high school graduation. I got to come and meet her family. That was a very nerve-wracking weekend. But we have been very thankful. And so we met, we grew up together through college, dated through college, and then the Lord allowed us to get married here at Grace Baptist Church in 2018. Pastor Jeremy married us. And so then we moved back to Iowa for about almost 2 years, served as a youth pastor there until the Lord moved us out to Spring Creek at Ruby Mountain Bible Church. From there, back in 2024, the Lord moved us to Nephi. Part of what God was doing in that time, I'll get used to this. You'll just have to bear with me. Part of what God was doing in that time, I grew up in Nephi. That was home for me. The Lord moved my parents there to be assistants to the pastor who planted the church in Nephi in the ministry, and so that was all I knew. My mom got saved in Utah visiting this pastor. He is her first cousin, the pastor who planted First Baptist Church in Nephi. My mom went out to visit Keith and Donna South. Some of you know them, and the Lord saved my mom through their testimony of what God was doing in their lives. Mom was traveling on deputation to move to Utah as a missionary, and she met my dad in a church in Illinois, and the Lord brought them together. They got married, and they moved to Utah in 1995. But this verse was part of what was in our minds as the Lord moved us back to Nephi a few years ago. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James instructs the believers. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This verse helps me in a couple of different ways. I'll show you a picture in a few minutes of Pastor and Donna South. They went through immense trials in their time of ministry in Nephi. Donna was diagnosed with breast cancer. They didn't think she was going to make it right after they planted the church. Through that time, God providentially preserved her life, and I'm very thankful for that. She was a big influence of how the Lord saved me through her faithful gospel witness as my Sunday school teacher. But through that time, Donna developed Parkinson's in 2010 as a result of the treatments she underwent for cancer. And so the Lord took her home back in 2022. And Pastor South and I had been in close contact through that time. He was my pastor. And so through that transition for him, he was asking me, would you pray about? And I was asking him, I think the Lord's moving in our hearts that God might want us to come back to Nephi. And little did we know, but Pastor and Donna had been praying for that specifically since 2010. Donna told Keith, she said, we need to pray for about five or six specific prayer requests, one of them being someone who knew Utah and knew First Baptist in Nephi. And she told him specifically, I think it's Daniel and Emily. She wasn't claiming to be a prophetess, but in the Lord's providence, that was what God directed. This verse also was part of what was on my heart personally, and one of the things God used to shift our hearts, that it was time to move to Nephi. Let me tell you this story. I grew up in Nephi playing football with a bunch of different fellows, but one of their names was Jeff. And Jeff, he was a very faithful attender of the LDS church and a very moral and upright high schooler. And so Jeff and I were friends. We shared a lot in common in morals and ethics. But Jeff, we got estranged after we all moved away. And then in 2021, Jeff and one of his brothers and his dad was in peak physical condition. They were out on a bike ride on a trail down in Arizona. And the brothers were out ahead. They start wondering, man, we haven't seen dad for a minute. So they stop and they're waiting for dad to catch up. Oh, the old man, you know. And he doesn't come. And so they turn around and they go and they find their dad passed away in the trail from a heart attack. And Greg, his dad, entered eternity, to the best of my knowledge, never knowing the true Christ. And it breaks my heart that he didn't hear that message. I think he had heard it, but he certainly had not submitted to the Lord Jesus. And so that is what is on our hearts, is Romans chapter 10. I saw these thoughts on the front of your bulletin. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The Holy Spirit sent us, and thank you, Grace Baptist, for partnering in that so that we could be sent to Nephi. Let me tell you a little bit about Nephi. I'd encourage you, please come and visit. We would love to see you. If you're ever driving on the I-15 corridor, we're about an hour south of Salt Lake City. You won't be able to miss our building. God has given us a very beautiful building. But let me tell you about Nephi. The name Nephi comes from the Book of Mormon. There are four books named after this, and so our town is Nephi. The city of Nephi was founded back in the 1800s. It's in central Utah in Juab County, which is a large and expansive county, kind of like Elko County. We extend all the way to the Nevada border. You see that there. So we're in central Utah. We're just a little bit outside of the metro, so it's a very agricultural area, a very rural area. We are on the eastern side of it, right off of I-15. And Nephi, it is the county seat of Juab County. In Juab, there's approximately 13,800 people. The last census, we've grown exponentially since then. 125 miles long, there's some communities all the way out on the Nevada border who are lost. and it covers 3,400 square miles. And this is kind of our vision is, Lord, we want Nephi to be a lighthouse and a beacon of hope to the rest of Juab County. Let the gospel start there and ripples go out. It was founded in the 1850s, incorporated in 1889. It began by the name Salt Creek. There's a salty creek that comes out of our mountains. And so then it was renamed to Nephi, but it has the fifth oldest continuous operating LDS stake in the entire LDS church. So we're a very historic town, and that is part of our culture in Nephi is Mormonism, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's our public library and our county courthouse. There's 8,000 people approximately in Nephi. We still, according to censuses, is that the plural of census? We're about 98% LDS. Now, I imagine that you are well aware of the shifts within the LDS church. A lot of these people are LDS in name only. Part of the sorrow of that is that they have generations upon generations that if they ever changed, they have to be willing to say, my family never knew the true Christ. There's 13 wards and two stakes, though they're looking at developing that more. The primary industry, there are several factories. There's a lot of agriculture and ranching, but we are primarily a bedroom community for Salt Lake City. If you live in Nephi, the housing market is elevated, and you can't afford to live in Nephi on Nephi income now because of this factor. And so that is a rising issue that we're seeing. But as you know, with any false religion, there's nothing that you can say to change a person's mind. It's not my persuasiveness, it's not our eloquence that's going to change someone's heart. It's the open statement of the truth of God's word. As we read this morning in John chapter 1, it's the light that is Christ that must penetrate a hard and stony heart, because even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 7 goes on to say, but we have this treasure in mere earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And this is our testimony. We are not competent for this ministry. And yet God has called us and sent us, and in the power of His Spirit, God is doing marvelous things, for which we praise God. Let me tell you a little bit about the church. I'll try to go back to that slide. You can see me there in the right-hand picture on the far left side, the blue and white speckled shirt, the short one there. That's me. And this is a picture of the first little group. 1994, on Mother's Day, First Baptist Church was planted by Keith and Donna South and their family. There was only 3,000 people in Nephi back then in 1994. That picture on the right is the first location. It was a converted house that they converted, not our church, but someone previously had converted to host church services. And so then this is a picture of the second location, a storefront that they rented to us and allowed us to meet in. The third location was right next door to that. The glass window you can see on the right side of the image, it was a restaurant. And it was very dirty and disgusting. And someone came in and they renovated it on behalf of our church. And it was a gorgeous, albeit very small, meeting place. You probably could host 30 people comfortably. I think we had 50 in there once, and we were all shoulder to shoulder and some on laps. First Baptist Church is the only gospel-preaching church in all of Juab County. And likewise, if you go north, you got to go 25 minutes to get to another gospel-preaching church. There's several north of us that preach the message of the gospel. If you go south, it's about 40 minutes to two different churches to the south. But if you go east and west, it's approximately an hour in either direction before you reach another gospel witness. And so God has uniquely positioned us as a lighthouse in a very dark place. You all understand that. There's a lot of darkness and hopelessness. I see a lot of parallels between Elko County and Juab County. There's different idols and gods. There's different pleasures that the god of this world, the evil one, has used to blind the eyes. But moving from here to there, it was rather profound, the parallels, the darkness, the hopelessness, and the pain that people are in. And we carry the same gospel message that is the solution to all of it. Here's one of our church members is a professional drone operator, and so he's provided some images. This gives you a perspective of where God positioned our church building. It's about 15,000 square feet, a rather enormous building for a small congregation. When we first moved there back in 2024, we were averaging 25 people, and God has grown that group to about 50 to 70 is what we're averaging right now. It was rather unique. A few months ago, Emily and I, we commented, man, there was a lot of people missing today. It was a small Sunday. And then I got the count from the lady who counts for us, and it was 50 people. And I thought, wow, God's doing some amazing things. Here's another perspective of it from looking from the north toward the south. God very graciously and generously provided this lavish property and building for us. And that was unique. I left right as the building project started. So I grew up and we would contribute pennies to the building fund. God, would you please build a building in Nephi someday? And then God did that. Let me tell you a little bit about the last 2 years of ministry there. When we moved, Pastor South was still the senior pastor. And so slowly over those 2 years, through a number of circumstances, God allowed us to transition. It wasn't according to our plans. We made plans together, and God changed those plans and did wonderful things. But that is all accomplished now. Pastor South is in an official stage of retirement from the ministry at First Baptist. He still lives in Nephi, and then he travels and is ministering, preaching in various churches that don't have a pastor or need pulpit supply, etc. So a few of the neat things that God's been doing. Salvations, first of all. It was remarkable. There was about 10 years. Pastor South, he is just faithful. If you've ever met him, he just kept preaching the word. He just kept sowing. And there was a lot of years where he was not reaping. And you know how that can be discouraging. Lord, why can't so-and-so just come to faith in Christ? How many times have I shared with them the good news of Jesus? And Pastor and Donna, they just kept faithfully praying, faithfully sowing, faithfully preaching the word. And then right as we moved there in 2024, it had been 10 years approximately since he had seen anyone come to faith in Jesus. And all of a sudden, two people get saved. And they tell two other people, you need to do that Bible study. And two more people get saved. And then she does the Bible study with her mom, and she gets saved. And then he does the Bible study with his brother, and he gets saved. And through the last 2 years, God has saved between 15 and 20 people. Most of them have been baptized and joined the church membership. And they're growing. They're serving. They're heralding the gospel to their friends, neighbors, coworkers, and their family. One of the guys, he caught me Wednesday night, and he says, guess what? You will never believe this. And he names a buddy who was a mutual friend of both of us from our childhood. He says, he joined at my work, and I got to share the gospel with him. And he listened, and he's interested. And I thought, I mean, this kid came from a very faithful Mormon family. You know, we never thought that would happen. So if you'd pray for Tate, his name is Tate, that God would draw Tate to his son. But what a remarkable thing. And so there's tons of opportunities for discipleship. New and hungry believers who are just longing to know Christ better, longing to serve Jesus, longing to know what it means to be a part of a New Testament biblical church. How exciting. And fellowship. This was one of the prayer requests that God really laid on Emily and my heart as we moved was, Lord, there's nothing we can do to help a church family love one another. That's something that is organically produced by the Holy Spirit of God. But would you just help us to be models of fellowship, of loving one another? And God, through His Spirit, has caused our church family to love one another. They genuinely love being together And it has been just remarkable to see that. God's given us a unique outreach opportunity through Awana to our community local, but there in Juab County, about 15 minutes north of us, there's a fundamental LDS community. They are polygamists. They openly practice that. And it's a unique culture in Utah of how that works and how they get away with it. It's illegal. And yet, it goes on all over the state of Utah in covert communities. And God has opened an enormous door to Rocky Ridge. And so they hop on the church van and drive down and come to Awana and they listen to the gospel. They memorize the Bible and they go home and tell their families what a great time they had. Unfortunately, this year, the measles outbreak reached their community. And so we had to hit pause on that about mid-March. And so, Lord willing, in September, we'll pick that back up. But it's been incredible. And there have been professions of faith through that. You can pray for those children that God would cause their faith to be genuine and to produce fruit. So that Awana outreach coming up in just a few weeks. We have a soccer camp outreach. This was really neat. We did this last year, and we had a team from Tri-City Baptist Church out in Colorado who have been a longtime supporter of the ministry in Nephi, as well as Ruby Mountain sent a team. And so they kind of combined forces and helped us host our first soccer camp. And what was remarkable was God brought out families that we would have never expected and began to form seeds of relationships with a number of families. And my wife, she played volleyball for Elko High here, and God opened doors for her to join both a volleyball and a soccer team, a rec league in the area. And so we were sitting at one of Amy's soccer games recently, and Emily's sitting there, and I grew up in Nephi. I know a lot of people, but the community's grown and changed. But Emily's lived there 2 years. And as she sits there, one family walks by, and she says, hey, good to see you, and they chat for a minute. And then the next family walks by, and she knows them, and she's chatting them up. And it was probably 5, 6, 7, 8 families. I didn't know them. I knew them as her volleyball teammates. And I thought, praise God, what an open door God has done. And so that's been really unique, but it started at the soccer camp that God began to form those relationships. And so you can pray with us June 30th through July 2nd this year is when we anticipate hosting that, and just pray that God will bring out the right people. As far as prayer requests, here's a few. One that I do not have on the list, if you would pray for our family. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against those spiritual forces of evil. And that's a terrifying thing for us as a family, if I can be candid and honest with you for just a moment. Because we can't defend ourselves against spiritual forces. Praise God, 1 John teaches us, that's where we're headed in just a moment, that greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. But it's a very dark place. It's a stronghold of Satan in Nephi. And so if you'll pray for us, that God will protect Emily and me, and that God will especially protect the hearts of our children, that he will save them and preserve them through that. But I mentioned to you the keys, several of those keys, one of them being Emily's athletic adventures in Nephi. Other ways, I'm on a prevention coalition trying to help people through mental health, that God just opened the door through our neighbor for me to join that and go and be part of their meetings. Lots of open doors and keys, if you will, to the community. Just opportunities to get involved. But hands down, the very best key has been these families who have gotten saved out of Mormonism, and now they're going back and they're telling their families and their friends and their neighbors about Christ who has saved them. But as we do this, there's a number of evangelistic studies going on. Wednesday afternoons is one of them. We're meeting with one gentleman who is very confused and needs to know Christ, and he's coming along. And so those seeds, we're just begging the Lord to let them sprout in his heart. A number of other ones, the new members. We praise God for that, but that's also a prayer request that God will produce in our church family. Sorry, I might not get the hang of it until the end. If I do that again, you can kind of just give me the nod like you forgot again, because I'm going to keep forgetting. Spiritual maturity and doctrinal stability. that God will raise us up as a church family to be stable doctrinally, no longer tossed to and fro like children, as Ephesians 4 says. And then for church unity, as we labor for the cause of Christ, I know Satan likes to sow discord in a church family. He's been hard at work at that over the last 2 years. So would you pray for church unity within our church family? Lots of neat stories, lots of cool things that God is doing. One of the fun ones for me was when we moved there, about probably 8 months after we moved there, there was a couple who started attending church, actually a gentleman. He was alone. He tells us he has a wife, and we said, Aaron, you know, I believe you, but you got to prove it. You got to let us meet your wife. And through a long process of God just planting within their hearts a desire to know who God is, according to the Word of God, God saved them. They just joined the church a few weeks ago. They're faithfully serving and growing. It just incredible because of the power of the gospel. And so there's a few prayer requests, and we just praise God for you, Grace Baptist Church. Thank you so much for your financial support. Financially, we could not have been in Nephi without that. Many of you know we started a handyman business when we first moved there, and God has provided for our needs through that. But some of you business owners know sometimes that also, it's both a blessing and a curse at times. And so it's been that. But through your faithful support, there's not been a single month nor a week that's gone by where we wondered where the money was going to come from to pay the next bill or to feed the kiddos. And so thank you so much. And thank you for your prayers. All of the wonderful things that God is doing, you have a part in that because of your partnership in the gospel. And so thank you so much. We praise God for you. If you'll allow me to share with you something God has been teaching me from the book of 1 John, you can take your Bibles over there. 1 John, and the way that I tend to preach is verse by verse. And so most Sundays, Wednesdays, I open up with, well, you remember what we learned last week? We're going to look at the next verse. And so standalone preaching opportunities are very difficult for me because I can't say that. What did we learn last week? And I can't defer anything to next week because I won't be here. And so I decided that we really need to just go through all 5 chapters of 1 John in the next 25 minutes. So fasten your seatbelts. I just want to share with you what God has been teaching me over the last year. 1 John is a rather interesting book. It's one of the latest books of the New Testament, written by the Apostle John. Technically, it's anonymous, but through internal evidence, a neat study is to compare 1 John with Jesus' upper room discourse in John chapters 13 through 17, and you can see very close parallels, as well as church history supports that the Apostle John did indeed write this book. And he writes it to the Christian community, a series of churches in Western Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Now, he writes it to them because there are issues that have begun to develop. And the Apostle John, the Bible doesn't tell us, but later church history records how John spends a big portion of his time serving in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, and then branching out from Ephesus as his home base. And so these churches know John well. And if you go to Revelation 2 and 3, the 7 churches of Asia Minor are very, very likely a portion of the audience of 1 John. We don't know for sure when it was written, but scholars hypothesize it's late in the first century, probably the late 80s or early 90s AD. And so John, he's had a lot of time to stew on what Jesus taught him 6 decades earlier. But there's some background and some purpose for the book that I want us not to miss. If you'll just look to chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, there was a present crisis going on within the Christian community. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John says, children, he's very fatherly, very compassionate, very loving in this letter. He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. John says there's a very present danger. Just try to put yourselves back in this historical context for a moment. You've been part of a gospel preaching, Bible teaching church for months, years, decades, and all of a sudden, there's a whole section of the auditorium, if you will, missing. And everyone's going, where did they go? What happened? Those were my friends. Maybe those were my family members. And they're gone, no longer part of the gospel preaching church. John's writing to that setting. These people, they left. They deserted the gospel. And John says what that is evidence they never really knew the gospel. They never really knew Christ. Imagine the heartbreak, the sorrow. And it has produced within this Christian community a crisis within their personal faith. They're struggling not only with they didn't know Christ, but now it's caused within them doubts, a lack of assurance, a lack of confidence. How do I know whether or not I know Christ? I thought they knew Christ. And so John writes with five purpose statements that address this. Begin with me, chapter 1. We need to read verses 1 through 4, the introduction to the book, which has some very close parallels to John chapter 1 that was read for us just a few moments ago. If you'll listen for those as we read, make those observations. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. Pause there for just a moment. John is dealing with, there was a doctrinal heresy in Ephesus and in Asia Minor, what we might call proto-Gnosticism, if you've ever heard that term. Basically, they taught everything that's material is evil, and everything that's spiritual is good. And so John's saying, Jesus, the Word of life, became flesh, and I'm an eyewitness. I touched him. I handled him. I looked at Jesus. I listened to him physically. Jesus is fully man. That's John's point. But notice his purpose statement in verse 3. He says, I want to tell you about this. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says there's two purposes right here in verses 3 and 4. First, we want to have fellowship together. We want to be partners in the gospel. We want to share a common bond. And he says, but our common bond transcends culture. It transcends time. It transcends preferences, ideas, opinions. Our commonality is rooted in a commonality that we share with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ponder how practical that is for his audience as they have seen people they thought they had genuine fellowship with depart from the faith. And they realize, we never had real fellowship. But John says, when you experience genuine fellowship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit who has now indwelt you by faith in Jesus, he says that brings fellowship with one another and fullness of joy. This is life to the full, to know Christ together. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my joy, and your joy will be made complete, in his upper room discourse. But third, look at chapter 2. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, thank you, John. Thank you for saying this. And if anyone sins, Daniel, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Praise God. John says, I don't want you to sin. Grace Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, followers of Jesus, we ought not to sin. But when we do, we have a defense attorney who stands before Almighty God, the judge of all creation, and says, I paid for their sins. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, and their sins are forgiven. I paid it in full. Praise God. Fourth, John says, look over to chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, remain in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been born of him. Look over to chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. John makes some very strong statements in this book, and we unfortunately don't have time to wrestle with them today, but that's one of them. You're not made perfect in love if you're fearing. John, could you have said that just a little nicer? That hurt. But here's John's principle. I want you to experience genuine fellowship with God through Christ, with one another, so that when Jesus appears and we face judgment, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to shrink back in fear or in shame, because you know my sins have been forgiven. I've experienced genuine fellowship with God because of Christ, and I've experienced it with one another. So there is four of the purpose statements, but look over to chapter 5, verse 13. It ties a nice little bow on this. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to genuine believers in Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. John says, I want you to have assurance. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you do not have to go through life fearing, am I saved? Am I not? Are my sins forgiven? Are they not? Am I in danger of judgment or am I not? How do I know? John says, look at the truth of the gospel. Have you believed in the name of the Son of God? And if you have, you can have assurance. You may know that you have eternal life. But John doesn't stop there. Here's one way to outline the book, his prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 17. John helps his readers discover genuine fellowship with God. How do we know if we have fellowship with God? And he gives some what I like to call birthmarks of eternal life. If you've been born again by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, it changes your DNA. Chapter 3 teaches that God's seed abides in us, probably a reference to his Holy Spirit. You bear the DNA of Almighty God, and it changes your life. Like Father, like sons and daughters. But then he begins in chapter 2 to deal with the fraudulent fellowship, those who left, those who denied that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh for our sins. And he tries to help them. How do we deal with this present crisis? And then how do we distinguish whether they were ever God's children and whether we are God's children? And he provides some very helpful tests of fellowship. Then in chapter 4, he illustrates for the believers, how can we derive confidence through love? That's where I want to go for our conclusion. And John's conclusion in chapter 5 is that faith makes all the difference. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And he goes on and he teaches how faith makes the difference. But there's an even more simple outline to the book. Let me simplify it one more step. Okay, so these cycles of the tests of fellowship, you'll have to take a picture of this or write these down and go and do this on your own time, but this is profound. John gives three tests of fellowship with God. How do I know if I have genuine faith in Christ and an abiding relationship with God through the Son? There's a moral test. We're going to go and look at that in a moment. But my behavior, do I obey God or do I walk in the darkness? There's a social test. Do I love the brothers and sisters in Christ, or do I hate them? And he says, anyone who hates their brother does not have eternal life abiding in them. They don't know the love of God. And he takes two excurses on assurance. And finally, there's a doctrinal test. Do they believe, do we believe the truth about Jesus, his person, and his work? I'm happy to give you these slides at some point if you want. I can send them to Pastor Jeremy and he can disperse them to you if I went too fast. Here are four gospel essentials that the secessionists, that's what I like to call them, the antichrists, John liked to call them, or the people who left and forsook the gospel. Here's what they denied. They denied that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. Whereas the secessionists, John says back in chapter 2, verse 22, who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There is a very present problem in this church. In these churches, because these secessionists claimed, we know God, but Jesus, we deny him. And John says, there is no way to know God unless you know Christ. Second, in chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we don't have the time to go and peruse this. This is a very fun study in the New Testament. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? I will give you my conclusion as long as you promise to do your own study of it, because it's amazing. Jesus is the Son of God, for that is code for Jesus is God, of the same nature as God Almighty. As we read in John 1, he's the Word who was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1 puts it that he is the express image, the imprint of his image, of his nature. Colossians 1 and 2 teaches us that the fullness of the Godhead in Christ dwells bodily. But the secessionists denied that Jesus is the Son of God. They also denied that Jesus came in the flesh. That's that proto-Gnosticism. They say, we won't get into it. They say he was just a spirit. He was a figment of your imaginations, essentially, appearing to you. And John says, no, no, I touched him. I broke bread with Jesus. He was both fully God and fully man, a mystery far beyond our wildest comprehension. But notice the fourth doctrine that the secessionists denied. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood. Now, Pastor Jeremy will have to work that out for you. Probably a reference to Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion, but if he says something different, listen to him, or go and be a Berean and study it yourself. It's a hard text to interpret. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, what we already read, that Jesus both lived and died as the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. These secessionists denied it, and so they forsook the gospel. They left the gospel-preaching church and went and founded their own fraudulent fellowship. And John says, don't listen to them, and don't be afraid of them. Test the spirits, chapter 4 says, but greater is the one who's in you than he who's in the world. You don't have to be afraid of the false doctrine, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, as Paul puts it. And so John brings these people in a very real crisis of their own personal faith. He brings them right back to the foundational principles of the good news of Jesus. Here's the big idea of 1 John, the way I see it, to simplify it to the final step. Your belief determines your behavior. Or another way to put it, your fellowship produces your fruit. And he teaches us two core principles about the nature of God. Will you look at chapter 1 for a moment with me? Chapter 1, verse 5. John says, this is the message. We have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9, maybe this is familiar to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are in Christ, claim that promise today, that to believe on Jesus is to have your sins forgiven, washed clean. There is no substance, no means that is powerful enough to wash away our sins, save the blood of Jesus. And so if God is light and you claim to know God, are you walking in the light? John applies it in a number of ways, but the foundational principle is that if you have fellowship with the God of creation, who himself is light, with no mixture of darkness, then you, as his son or daughter, are filled with his light through Christ and the Holy Spirit, and you must walk in the light. And that is the continual cleansing effect of Christ's blood. But the second foundational principle begins in chapter 3, verse 11, and goes through the end of the book. There's this concept of perfect love, or perfected love. The idea is that love has reached its intended goal. It's accomplished its mission. When God's love enters our heart, it is designed to transform us from the inside out. And let me trace this through, and this is how we'll close. It begins with this foundational principle. We learned God is light, and now we learn God is love. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In chapter 4, verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. This is the first and foundational principle of what love perfected means. But it perfectly balances light and love. Culture wants to tell us God is love and he'll accept me any way I am. If you're a believer in Christ, God has called us to a changed life. Not perfection, but growth and change through the power of the Spirit. Because God is also light. In his love, Christ paid for our sins so that we're dead to our sins. And so that in the power of the Spirit, we live in the light. Because God is light, he is just, he is perfect, he is holy, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He will not look favorably upon us when we choose to live in darkness. But as God, who is light, he paid the price for our sins because he is love. So God is love, and he has shown that to us through Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. How do you know that God loves you? He proved it beyond any shadow of a doubt through the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. What God does then is when you come to faith in Christ, that's the next step, he puts that love in you through his Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us because he has given to us of his Spirit. He does that according to verse 16, when we come to know and believe the love that God has to us. The fruit that fellowship produces in our lives is love for God, which John teaches us is obedience. We keep his commandments. And he says, and what are his commandments? That we believe on the name of Christ and that we love one another. According to John, if we do that, all the rest follows. And so he spells it out. He says that God's command and what God's love in us produces is love for one another. That just as Christ laid down his life for us, that we lay down our lives for each other. But that's not quite completed love. I picture it like an electrical circuit. I'm not an electrician, and you don't want me to wire your house, but I understand it just enough to know that an open circuit is bad and a closed circuit is good. When the circuit is complete, the light bulb comes on. And God's love is much like this. God's love is perfect. God's love is complete in and of itself, but it's not brought to completion in our lives until the circuit is complete. And notice the final step of God's love brought to completion in our lives. When we come to understand that God is love, as he has shown that to us through Christ and implanted it in us through his Holy Spirit, when we came to know and believe his love, it produces in us a love for God and a love for one another. And what this love does, according to verses 17 through 18, it casts out fear. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or perfected love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Here's the principle. If God is light, by his grace, we must walk in the light. And if you have experienced the new birth through faith in Jesus, because God is love and now he's your Father, walk in love. The love we have received, we reciprocate. And that's the big idea of 1 John. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, first, have we come to know Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, who lived and died for us? If not, there's a lot of people here who would love to tell you about this Jesus. But if you have, ponder these foundational truths that God is light, and so we have the privilege to walk in the light, and that God is love, and so we have the privilege to abide in his love, to never grow past the love of God that saved us, that is sanctifying us, and that we will get to enjoy for all eternity, because we will stand before him in the judgment with no fear, confidence. Jesus paid it all. Praise God. Pastor Jeremy.
Daniel, thanks. Would you come back next week? I'm on Titus and I'm stuck. Could you just give this? Isn't that helpful? Just to see a whole book together like that. And then to simplify it down. God is light and he puts light in us. That's why he calls us to be light in the world, right? Let your light so shine before men. And God is love. And that light and love at work in us produces the fellowship that we share. Because we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another.